The reading tonight is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostle and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ, Jesus, through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me though by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory.
So we've been looking at the Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, been creeping through it slowly. And tonight we've come to chapter 3. It's where Paul talks about a mystery. just remind you of the background, really. Remember, Paul's in prison writing this. He's in prison at Rome. Probably not exactly prison. He's like in his own house with a guard with him. So, but he isn't free to roam and do what he wants. We've seen that he reminds these Ephesians, as he wrote to them, that they were saved by faith. You've seen in past chapters. Last time we saw how we reminded them that they were strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then he goes on to say, but now they're brothers with the Jews. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then again in chapter 2, we see he says to them, so then you are now no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And then finally in verse 22 he said, in him you also are being built together into a place for God by the Spirit. And of course, we just thought that the two, that was applied to us as well. We're Christians together, we belong to the Lord Jesus, and we are those two who should be fitting together. We have our little idiosyncrasies, we are all different, which is probably a good thing, but those things can rub each other up the wrong way, can't they? And so we are those who too, who should be fitting together as Christians, and so working towards that same end. And that end is, of course, to hit for his glory. Now in chapter 3, and he begins with, for this reason. And of course what he's referring to, of course, is that because they're no more strangers and foreigners, but are united to Christ, and they're equally admitted into the church with the Jews, and because that's what he preaches, for that reason he's now in prison. And he calls it on behalf of the Gentiles, because it's them he's been preaching to. And then he goes on to talk about how God gave him the stewardship of the gospel. We see that in verse 2. He's sort of saying to them, out of God's love for them, God gave him the job of bringing the gospel to them. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And verse 2 says, God's grace was given to me for you. So it's all through God's grace is what he's saying. He says, verse 2, assuming that you have heard, But of course, it's not doubtful. He knows they've heard. And he should really read something like, I'm in prison on your account, but you know that God's grace was given to me for you, and how the mystery of that was revealed to me. He's basically saying, I've briefly written that to you as well. So they do know. He's not assuming, but he's saying, since you know, sort of style. It's that sort of a attitude. It's possible that he'd written sometime before, and we haven't got that letter recorded. But I think it's more likely that he's referring to the earlier chapters of this gospel, of this epistle, this letter that he's written to. He'd obviously shared with them sometime before, when he was there in Ephesus, talking about the gospel. He shared the gospel with them, and you'll remember that they went out and they evangelized all Asia, is what he told us before. And obviously they'd become Christians then, but that would be some time ago. But now he's writing to them. Probably he's referring to these two chapters before, chapters 1 and 2, because we've already seen how he said, chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. We reflected on, didn't we? He's told them that they were saved by grace and not by works in the previous couple of chapters. He'd reassured them that Jews and Gentiles were now one in Christ. Now here in chapter 3, he wants to talk more about this mystery that he's briefly mentioned. By the mystery, of course, he means something that was until recently unknown, but it's now been revealed. And of course, that's what a mystery is, isn't it? And that mystery is, of course, he actually says that to him, and that mystery is that salvation is for the Gentiles as well. They weren't expecting that, and the Jews certainly weren't expecting that. But here he says, they're fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He's already explained to them that the Jews and Gentiles can now be brothers in Christ, and the plan of salvation is equally open to all. And so he says, this mystery was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So nobody knew this, really, until after Jesus died. And then, of course, the gospel went out, didn't it? And this was the mystery that he's referring to. We know that God had revealed that to Peter when he sent him to Cornelius in chapter 10 of Acts. He was the first one, wasn't he? And then, of course, we know, too, that it was revealed to Paul as well. And that would be on the angel spoke to him, the Lord Jesus himself spoke to him on the road to Damascus. And I'm guessing that when Ananias came to him, you remember, God sent Ananias to him. He said to him, Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, he said, for he is speaking to Ananias about Paul, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And I'm guessing that Ananias would reiterate that to him as well. But he heard it first from the Lord Jesus there on the road, didn't he? And of course he said there, I'll show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And we know, don't we, as we look at Paul's life, that he suffered. He went through lots of things for the sake of the Lord Jesus and for the work that he was given to do. And that was going to be important to his ministry as well. The suffering part was important to the things that he had to do, because he became the apostle to the Gentiles, didn't he? And of course we know that from our own reading, but he says that himself to the Romans. He says to them, now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. So he was called to that, and he knew he was called to that, and he said he was called to that. And he's wanting these Ephesians to grasp this as well. This is important for what he's about to say. And he labours that a bit. He says, It was always part of God's plan. God's eternal plan. He had this planned right from the eternity past. He'd set his love on each one of them, as he did on us. That might be a mystery to you even now, really. But he'd set his love on them before the foundation of the world, and that's whether they were Jew or Gentile. He'd already chosen, God had chosen his people. They hadn't been expecting that, and they didn't know that until that was revealed. And of course, this is the mystery he's revealed. And in verse 7, he tells them, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power." So he's underlining again that this gospel was given to him by God's grace. God is good, and he gave it to him by his grace to share with them. And he's eager to make this point. He goes on, you know, as I say, perhaps labouring the point, but with good reason, we'll see later. To me, he says, though I am the very least of all the saints. He says it as if it's like almost unbelievable, you know, as if that in itself is a mystery. But he's already said before, hasn't he, really? Now, he was the one who opposed Christianity at the first. We know that he persecuted them, and he had people thrown into prison. He was there when Stephen was stoned to death, and he was giving his consent to that. He was the one who was holding the jackets while they were stoning him to death. And of course, we know too that he had people. He was going around and getting people and throwing them into prison, and some were killed. But he makes the point. But he says, it was God's grace. God gave me this job to do, and he says the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. And in verse 11 he makes it clear to them as well when he says, "This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." So he's really driving home this point. It was planned way back in eternity, and before the world began. Of course, the mystery isn't a mystery anymore, is it? We know that for ourselves, don't we? We all know that. You know, we know. You know as well as I do. You'll meet people, and they know the gospel, really, don't they? You could ask them about what Christmas is all about, and they can tell you Jesus came to die. You can ask them what Easter was about. Sorry, Jesus was born in a manger. You can ask them what Easter's about, and they'll say, well, Jesus died on a cross for our sins, type of thing. I know I've heard that said before. Someone in here, when we had the Bible exhibition, one of the children said to me, why did Jesus die? And I thought, ooh, I've got a good chance here. And the teacher says, for our sins. You know, just like that, and that was just it. No chance to explain any further than that. It was for our sins. And that's what people think, don't they? That, well, it's a common thing. It's our culture. We teach that, don't we, in our culture. People are taught these things, but of course we know that they don't believe it, really. They think it's like when I was at school, you know, you tell that the teachers told me, you know, about evolution and all that, and if they asked me, I could say, yeah, well, you know, over millions of years and all this kind of stuff. I never believed it. I couldn't see it somehow. It just didn't marry up, two dogs mating and ever having anything different, however many years it took. I couldn't see that. But I could tell them what they wanted to know. And that's what tends to happen in the world today, isn't it? You know, we talk to people and what they know about Jesus, and they'll tell you these things, but they don't believe it, do they? And you know, that's the attitude that we see today. But the point I'm making there is it's not a mystery anymore. Everybody knows, don't they? Everybody knows that Jesus came to this world to die, but they don't grasp that it was for them personally. But of course, as Christians today, we know that these are not just interesting historical stories, which is what people think. We know, don't we, that these are true facts. We know that the Lord Jesus came to this world to die in our place. We know, don't we, that we've done things wrong. How often have you heard someone say, or you see it on the TV, you see footballers do it, you see lots of people do it, they'll put their hands together and look up and say thank you sort of style, and they know, don't they, that there's something bigger than them outside there. They know that someone else has got control over all things. Or maybe you'll see people say, somebody was looking over me today. Somebody was watching over me, like if they've had an accident or something. Well, yeah, they're right. There was somebody looking over them. There was somebody watching over them. But, of course, we know who that is. We know that person's real. Whereas it's sort of inbuilt in all of us as a human race to know, isn't it, that there is someone out there, there's somebody. I mean, they might say it's fate, it's providence, or it's Mother Nature or something else of that description, but they'll say, they know, don't they? And they'll say, someone was watching over me. Of course, we know that to be true. And, you know, how often have you said yourself, you know, just like I'm just saying now, in evidence to the fact that we know there's a God out there, and whether you're a Christian or not, how often have you said to yourself, I wish I hadn't done that, or said that, or how often have you wished that you could go back and undo something? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands for that, because I'm thinking probably everybody would put their hand up. I certainly would. I'd certainly be one of those who would love to go back and change some of the things I've done. I say I'm not just talking about Christians. You know, if you're not a Christian tonight, then I'm sure that it's your experience as well. And I can pretty much guarantee you that you felt like that at times. You don't need me to tell you that you're a sinner. You don't need me to tell you that I've done things wrong. People would say to me at work, I'm sure I've shared this before, people would say, oh, so you reckon there's a real devil then, do you, who makes you sin? And I used to say, well, you know, I don't need the devil, I can manage that on my own. And of course that's what we like, we do it ourselves, don't we? We don't need anybody to tell us. We don't need anybody to tell us we are sinful, that we do things wrong. We do, and that's all of us. It's me as well. It's all of us are like that, aren't we? But of course the good news is that we do need to hear, and particularly if you're not a Christian tonight, the good news that you need to hear is that there is a remedy. The Lord Jesus did come to this earth. In reality he came. It wasn't a story. It's not a fairy story like the Tooth Fairy or any of these other things. This is real. Jesus did come to this earth. He did die on the cross, and he died for your sins and mine. He died for the thing to take the punishment for the things that we've done wrong. And it's true. And of course, at his death, it became clear that was for all of us. He's speaking to these Ephesians here, who are Gentiles, they're not Jews, but he says it's for you as well. All this is for you as well. Do you remember what the Pharisee said about the sinful woman? And what Jesus said to the Pharisee about the sinful woman who poured ointment on his feet? He said, this is Luke's version, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, he didn't dispute that, he wasn't wiping the sins out completely and saying, no, she's not done anything wrong, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And of course, you know, when Jesus was on the cross there, he was dying for her sins. He was dying for the things that she's done wrong. But I can tell you this as well, he was taking the punishment for my sins as well, which are many, I'd have to say. You know, and not just me, it was for you as well, for things that you've done wrong. And if you're not a Christian tonight, maybe it's time for you to think about that. He was taking the punishment for your sins as well. You can't undo the things that you've done and said, but you can be forgiven, and that's even better, because God wipes them away altogether. A simple prayer. I was just talking to someone only a few days ago, was asking me, how can you know then that your prayer has been accepted. How can you know God's answered your prayer to forgive sin? And I just said, well, you've got to believe that God said it, and he doesn't lie. God said he will if you are genuine and you're willing to confess your sins. And that's all it takes, a simple believing prayer. That Jesus, believing that Jesus died for you, that God said he'd forgive you, and he will. And of course there is that other thing, of course we know, don't we? You just know, don't you? You just know. I didn't want to go into the details of the Holy Spirit and all that kind of thing, but you just know, don't you? When you ask the Lord to forgive you, you just know it's happened. And John, he tells, which is an important verse I was able to use the other night, John, when he's writing to his readers, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God said he would, and he will. And that's the point. There isn't any doubt at all. If you're honest with him, he will forgive your sins. He will come to live in your life and be with you. There's no doubt about that. And so really where we're coming from is that we're saying there is, it was a mystery, but it's not a mystery anymore. Paul's saying to these people here, that's a mystery. The mystery is that the gospel now is available to all and sundry, Jews and Gentiles. So let's get back then to Ephesians. At this particular point in time, the significant thing that Paul wants these Ephesians to grasp is exactly that. He'd hinted to them about the mystery, he'd shared with them the mystery, he's laboured his point, because he wants them to understand his role in all this. And he said, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles. He knows why he's in prison. It's because he's shared the gospel with the Gentiles, and the Jews didn't like that. He said, you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. God gave him the job of telling them. He said, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. God's given him this revelation that he's got the gospel to take to the Gentiles. These Ephesians as well, of course, they are Gentiles. So he's putting the blame on God, really, if you see what's happening here. He's putting the blame on God. He's saying, I fully understand this mystery because it's been revealed to him. And he wants them to understand it as well. He'd said, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. He'd said, to me, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He'd said, this was according to the eternal purpose that God, that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's saying to them, this was planned before the beginning of the world, before creation, this was all planned. God gave me the job to do. He's really emphasizing this point to them. So, you know, that's the picture he's creating here. He's emphasizing it was God's plan all along. And now we see why. When we come to verse 13, we say why he's emphasizing that, why he wants them to know this. He says in verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. We're not told that they were in any danger of losing heart, although Paul seems to think that. He was in prison for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and that included them. Ephesians were Gentiles, weren't they? As I've said before, you know, they were faithful in reaching out to all Asia. He'd been there with them, he'd trained them up, he'd taken them out, sent them out, and they'd reached all Asia. And he doesn't want them to stop that. He doesn't want them to be discouraged by the fact that he is now in prison and suffering for that, for telling them. He doesn't want them to blame him. He's making it very clear, God did this, God sent me here. It was God's plan all the time. It was the job God gave me to do. And that's what he's seeking to for him to grasp here. He wants him to see that God isn't dealing with him unfairly by having him imprisoned. He was called to preach to the Gentiles, is what he's saying, and to suffer for it. We saw that the Ananias told him that he was called to suffer for it, and now God's preparing him for the next chapter of his life. So he's saying to them, I don't want you to be discouraged. Things are still going on for me. I'm still in God, in the centre of God's will. Might be in prison. I'm still at the centre of God's will. God's still willing to use me. And he wants them to see that. God's got it all in control. God was the one who sent him. God's the reason he's in prison. And he's happy for that. And he wants them to carry on and not lose heart. It was natural, of course, for them to feel that this dear brother of theirs was in prison and was suffering. But he didn't want them to be disheartened by that. He wants them to carry on with that work that he started. He doesn't want that to be wasted. He's been through quite a lot in order for that to be the case, and he doesn't want that to be wasted. He says, I'm in prison, but don't lose heart. And we know that being in prison got him to Rome. We know that, don't we? Where he was able to testify to Caesar and to many others there as well. God was still working with him and through him, and he knew that. If we look back over his conversion and his ministry, we see that the mystery was revealed to him, and we can see that God had prepared him for the work that he was called to do. He saved him on the road to Damascus, and he'd been through various things, various troubles, to get to where he was today. And he's wanting them to see that God's called him to that, and he's prepared him for it as well. And of course, there were many aspects of the work that he called him to. It wasn't just a matter of standing up and preaching. There was lots of aspects of the work that he had to do. It's like us, really. You know, we have we might be called to something, to one job or another, and there are lots of aspects to that work, aren't there? He's not just the apostle to the Gentiles, not just the apostle to the Ephesians. He's to the Gentiles, but of course that would include other things as well. He went to other places. He was ill-treated. We know that, don't we? He worked for his own keep at times. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked. He suffered all sorts of things for the sake of the work, didn't he? But he knows that this is all planned. This is all part of God's plan, and he's happy to go along with that. And he's sort of really saying, God's still preparing him now for something. He doesn't know quite what it is. He knows he's got to go to Rome, and he knows he's got to testify at Rome. He doesn't know the details of that, but he knows that God's training him. He knows that God's leading him on to where he wants him to be next. So he says to these Ephesians, don't lose heart. Press on with the work he's called you to. He's called me to one job, he's saying. He's called you to something else. Don't press on. Don't lose heart. Press on with that. And of course, we know ourselves, don't we, that that's just as true for us today as it ever was. Sometimes, not all the time, of course, we're desperately trying to do what God's called us to do. But we get discouraged, don't we? We eagerly witness, we earnestly pray, as we have been doing this last week, and yet things haven't gone how we wanted it in Parliament, have they? And sometimes, we think, oh, we're slaving away, really. We're doing what we can. We are earnestly doing all that we can. And it seems fruitless. And so we could become discouraged, couldn't we? We struggle with some particular problem or whatever it is, and sometimes we might say, whatever it is that's going on in our lives that we're struggling with, we might think, what's going on here? I'm trying to serve the Lord, and yet it's not opening doors for me. In fact, if anything, it's closing them. We can get like that, can't we? But of course, what Paul says here is just as true for us as it was for them. He says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Almost everything that's happening in our lives now Even the things that sometimes we brought on ourselves through doing things wrong, sometimes we sin, don't we, and we get ourselves into situations, but God's still got it all in control. He knows what he's doing. He's got a job for us to do, hasn't he? He's got a job for you, he's got a job for me to do. And he's training us along the way. The things that are going wrong in our lives might not seem nice and not pleasant, difficult at times, but God's got these things planned for us, hasn't he? He's got a job for you to do, probably lots of jobs, you know, as we go through our life. We do different things, don't we? We get involved in different things. Maybe different aspects of the same job, you know, whatever that might be. If you're a missionary, for instance, then you might be building a hut, but you might also be preaching the gospel or, you know, converting the Bible so that people can read it. You know, our work sometimes involves lots of things, but God's training us along the way. All these things are needful. And, you know, it seems a mystery now, perhaps, you know, when we're going through these difficulties and hardships, we're in pain and we're praying that God will help us, but it doesn't happen. You know, we can be like that, but Paul's saying to these don't lose heart and carry on. And of course, you know, that applies to us as well today. Paul is in prison, but he's not losing heart. He's been doing the work he was prepared for, and now he's on his way to Rome. Well, he's actually in Rome now to continue that work. And of course, we know in Rome that there were Gentiles, so he's still the apostle to the Gentiles, even there in Rome. Oh, by the way, on the way there, he was shipwrecked again. And that was this time on the island of Malta. He was bitten by a snake, but partly because of that, he got to speak to all the people on the island. All the people on the island, the Bible tells us. These things are not nice, but they're all coming together so that God can use him, aren't they? And you know, when he got to Rome, he was still a prisoner. But he says this at the end of the Acts of the Apostles. He says this: he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. He hasn't lost sight, has he, of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for him, of the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for him, and he's still about the business God gave him. He's still sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. Quite rightly, then, you'd think he'd write to these Ephesians and say, don't lose heart because of me. He's not losing heart. He's still encouraged, and he quite rightly he's saying to them, don't be discouraged because of me. Don't lose heart, keep on. So just as a finish, let me just say this. A few weeks ago I wasn't me sticking my nose in where I could do sometimes. I was asked to talk to a young man whose friend had died suddenly and unexpectedly. He was only a young man. I'm not going to tell you why they asked me, and I'm not going to tell you why I was qualified to answer that, really. That'll be my secret, shall we say. But that was the case. I was asked that, and I was able to talk to him, and I was able to share with him that I know what you feel like. I've been there myself. And so I've been through something, and I was able to share with him. And also another thing just worth mentioning, both Mags and myself are present, not this instant, not this minute, like over time. We're talking to someone, a lady who lives where we live, in the same building. And her husband is not got long to live. But of course, God's trained both of us in that. That preparation wasn't very nice, it wasn't pleasant, although God was there through those situations with us, but he didn't answer my prayers at that time when I was being trained for this. He didn't answer my prayers. That training wasn't very nice, but it's been invaluable since. There is so many occasions when I've been able to share with people and to say to someone, I know what you're going through, I've been there. And of course that's what we're able to say. And, you know, I don't want to enlarge myself really, but I mean, I can tell you this, you know, you'll know, some of you as well. You know, I've been poor. I've been out of work. I've raised children. I've experienced lots of uncomfortable things along the way. When it seemed God wasn't there and he's not answering my prayers. Uncomfortable times, for sure. But looking back, I can see how the Lord was training me. He was teaching me things that I needed to know for the things that he's called me to do, for the jobs that he's called me to do. I understand things so much better now, things that I couldn't have learned any other way. And of course, you know, let me say to you, you know, if you're going through something at the moment, you know, you have to think, is God training you? You know, there's lots of things maybe you've been praying about and God doesn't answer your prayers. But is he training you for something? Are you experiencing something now that I've never experienced, shall we say? I've never been through myself. All I can say to you then is stick with it. You know, stick with it. Don't lose heart. It may be that I'll need you in the future sometime. And to say to me, I know what you're going through. I've been there. And don't lose heart. You know, God is training you. Whatever's going on in your life, it's training. And just let me close with this. I recently asked Trevor how he was going on at Gresty Road. You'll know he's out there for the time being. He's helping out there. I just got in touch with him to see how he was doing, how the things were going with him. And he said he's pleased with how things are going. He sees plenty of potential there. But one thing that struck me was that he said this. He's been able to, amongst other things, counsel a lady who was recently bereaved. Now we know, don't we, that Trevor's, what is he, 86, 7, something like that, correct me if I'm wrong. But he's only just had the final training in that, hasn't he? At 86 years old, God trained him. He arrived at this situation, God had that work for him. He's arrived at this situation, having been trained in that, having been taught in that, so he can get alongside this woman who's had this problem, who's been recently relieved. God had that task waiting for him, and he trained him for him. He's trained him for it, and the final training was when he's 86 years old. Who's 86 here? No one. Not me, for sure, anyway. Well, not that sure, actually, as time goes on. It does keep on, doesn't it? So, you know, don't lose heart, is what I'm saying. Don't lose heart. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. That's how the song goes. And he's training us for that work, isn't he? He's getting us ready for the tasks he's called us to do. Don't lose heart with your suffering, with the difficulties you're going through. Just don't lose heart. Keep praying for these things. And it may not seem that God's answering your prayers, but stick with it. He's training you. We'll close then with our closing hymn.